Praise the Lord. Say it with me. Say, I am the disciple whom Jesus loves. Now, some of you, the hair on the back of your neck stood up when I had you say that. But how many of you know that's what the Bible says? The Apostle John went around calling, he didn't even call himself John. He went around calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, said this. The disciple whom Jesus loved did that. He was constantly confessing that's who he was. And he wasn't claiming to be special. He wasn't claiming to have something that other believers don't have. He was simply just embracing the revelation that God loved him, which is the title of our message here on these Sunday mornings. God loves you. And the reason why I titled it this is because what I see is a big issue that people have in the body of Christ is they have an easier time embracing that God loves us, or God loves them, or God loves a group of people, plural, but they have a hard time embracing that God actually loves them individually, that they embrace that His love was manifested towards Him. And it goes as far as my belief that if I was the only person that ever lived on this planet and was born into a sin-cursed, fallen state, Jesus would have came and died for me if I was the only person. So God's not just concerned about His overall grand plan of everything for the world and all these other things. He's concerned about you. He loves you. And you might say, yeah, Pastor, though, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, and you don't know what Jesus has done. Because if you knew what Jesus has done, you'd realize it doesn't matter what you have done. Because His love, His grace overwhelms the multitude of our sins. Praise God for that. Amen. So that's why we're camping on this, that we get a revelation of God's love for us and that we come to know it and believe it, which is how we started off this series of the importance of coming to know God's love for us. Amen. And we found out from the Bible that the word know means something more than the way we use the word know. It means to know something or someone personally, experientially, and intimately. Amen. Kind of like a husband knows his wife, or a wife knows her husband. So that's the way God's calling us to come and know His love, in this personal and experiential way. And what I've come to experience is very few Christians have ever come to truly know this. They've never come to experience it in their life, and they've never come to believe it, which is another important part of it. We've got to believe God loves us. Why? Because He sent us Jesus, manifested His love for us in that. Whether we've ever had all the circumstances and situations in our life that we desire to have, those things are not a reflection of God's love for you. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I am persuaded that nothing created on the earth, above the earth, or under the earth can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. How could he be so convinced about that? Because he knew God was love, and he knew God did everything he would ever have needed to do to prove that love for him by the giving of Jesus for us. So we've got to come to believe God's love because he said it. It's kind of like the man who had his wife come to him one day and she said, honey, you don't ever tell me you love me anymore. And his response was, babe, I told you I loved you at the altar when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Now, that's not necessarily the right attitude. We should express that love in different ways. But there is some truth to it, of that we don't also need to go to the other end of the spectrum and have to have somebody constantly proving that love to us to believe it. Amen. How many of you know there's certain people in your life that love you, and that has helped you to navigate some troubled waters with them? Like, for example, you have enough experience with a person and they've proven that love to you and you know their heart, and then one week they might be having a bad day and they don't treat you the way that they normally do. Well, normally, if that was a stranger you met on the road, you'd definitely doubt whether that person loved you or not. But because you have this experience, this track record, if you would, of their love for you, you know they still love you. Amen? Well, it's like that with the Lord in some ways, is that too many people are trying to base it on the things that happen in their life. That's why I preached a message entitled Sovereign Love. Because there's a big misconception in the body of Christ about God being the one that's responsible for our circumstances and situations. But we came to prove that there's other things out there. There's a devil that's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. We live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. There's bad things that are happening around us. So there's a lot of other things. And then there's our own choices. You remember I made that point last week. People say, everything happens for a reason, brother. Yeah, sometimes that reason's because you're dumb. And you make stupid decisions. Amen. I know that I've experienced some bad things in my life. And I can't sit there and point at my mama or my sister or somebody else of why that's happened. It was my own choice. Now, there's some things that do happen that are not our own choice, but there is a lot of other reasons that are outside the realm of love, God Himself, that we can throw the blame at. And we don't necessarily need to question God's love just because some bad situation happens in our life. Amen? So there's things God's done to prove to us His love. And I shared with you a testimony last week by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of how faithful God's love is. Not just when you didn't know any better, but even when you did know better and made some poor choices. How many of you have ever made some poor choices and sin and fallen short of the glory of God since you knew the truth? Yeah, the rest of you that aren't raising your hand, we'll have you come up and we'll pray out that lying spirit out of you. Because everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But you're going to hear some gospel today that makes this gospel I've been sharing with you even gospelier. Amen. I love sharing the good news. Amen. I was sharing with somebody the other day that I've been able to share a couple of good pieces of news. You know, sometimes, you know, at the church, we don't always have good news to share. And I hate sharing bad news. There's nothing worse to me than having to give somebody bad news. Because, you know, the devil loves to give people bad news. God likes to give people good news. He likes to give people gospel. He likes to encourage you and tell you all the good things He wants to do in your life. And I'm going to share with you one more thing today. So go in your Bible to a very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 3. John 3. You might have gone to a sporting event. You might have gone to Yankee Stadium. My brother over there is a Yankee fan. And you might have seen somebody hold a sign up at that ball game that says what? John 3:16. In fact, I've always wanted, I don't know the exact reference right now, but I wanted to go to a sporting event and hold up the scripture that Stephen said in Acts when he was, before he got stoned. Do you remember that? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. I want to put that verse up. I'm just kidding, y'all. Good gracious, a lie. Some of y'all got spitfire mad right there. You'll figure me out, though, praise God, eventually. John chapter 3. Now, I want to start in verse 14 because I think a lot of times we do verse 16 an injustice by not looking at the context of what Jesus was saying. And I believe there's going to be a lot of things that are going to come out in today's message that will be on-time words for you. Things you need to hear. So don't leave this place today and think Pastor Trey's tapped your phone line or is coming and opening your mail and reading it. If something pegs you today, something ministers to you today, know it's the Holy Spirit that knows you and He wants to give you what you need because He loves you. Now, verse 14 is where I want to start. And look at this, what Jesus said. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Look at verse 15 now. "That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Life. Now stop right there for a second because this is what's leading us to that verse we're very familiar with that many of us can quote. Now, are you familiar with this story? It's in the book of Numbers. There's actually not a lot of verses that deal with it, but the situation that happened was, as they were prone to do, the children of Israel started complaining. They got impatient. And the Bible says they started speaking against God and Moses. Now, I'm going to tell you right there, this is a good lesson in life. Never. I don't care how much you're tempted. I don't care how much you're feeling something negative. Never open your mouth against the Lord or His anointed. Whether you're convinced or not, God's guilty of something, or the supposed anointed one isn't anointed. Just stay away from that, okay? But they started speaking out against him, and then the Bible says that the Lord got mad about it, and he sent serpents into the camp that started biting people, and they started dying. And the people, of course, then they turn on a dime. Isn't this right, Judy? Yeah, I mean, people will speak all kinds of evil against you and stuff like that until they need prayer, until bad things start happening. Then they start acknowledging, amen. Oh, please pray for me, Moses. I know we've been saying all these ugly things about you, but we need you to intercede on our behalf. So they asked Moses to do it. Moses pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord told him what to do. He said, I want you to make a serpent, and I want you to put it on this here pole. And so what Moses did was he made a bronze serpent. He placed it on the pole, and the Lord said that if somebody's bitten, all they have to do is look at that serpent, and they will live. Now, that is the context that Jesus is forming here to show us about the Lord going to the cross for us. So what that proves to us is that bronze serpent was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that stood out to me about this is really interesting. He says in 3:15 of John that whoever believes in him should not perish. And he's saying that in relation to them looking upon that serpent. So what does that teach us? It teaches us that a big part of believing on something or someone is looking at it. If you believe in the Lord, in His goodness, in His healing power, you will turn your eyes to it. Amen. So what that teaches me is I need to sometimes have a course correction in my life. If I've gotten distracted, if I start looking at those winds and waves, and then I start to sink, oh man, just turn my eyes back to Jesus, get my attention back over on Him, and believe in Him because of what He did for me. Now, that's the context. Now look at verse 16. A verse, like I said, many of us can quote, but it's powerful. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, again, a lot of Christians know this verse, or they think they do, but I found that very few Christians know it the way we've been talking about knowing something. Coming to truly experience the weight of the truth of this verse we've heard preached in countless sermons. And I want you to look at it with me because there's some really important words. He says, for God, say it with me, so loved the world. He so loved. I love the fact He put the word so in there. You know why? Because in our culture today, we tend to throw the word love around kind of flippantly, don't we? I love my wife. I love my children. I love my little puppy dog. I love pizza. I love coffee. I love Nutter Butters. Whatever you love, I love rutabagas. Praise God. Amen. I'm calling things that be not as though they were right now. Well, we throw the word love around, don't we? Just like, I mean, whatever. But there's a big difference between what you love and what you so love. In other words, I might say I love a friend of mine, but how many of you know I would probably put a different word on my wife? I'd say I really love her, or I dearly love her. That's what I believe the Lord's trying to get across to us here. God really dearly loved you, which motivated Him to do something, which we'll find out here in a moment, okay? So He so loved you, He really loved you, but this is what's powerful to me. It doesn't say, for God so loved the righteous, for God so loved the lovely, for God so loved those that had, I mean, were the sharpest knife in the drawer, the brightest bulb. No, He said He so loved the world. Now, I looked the word world up, And it's the word cosmos. And it's really got a lot of meaning to it. And I want to kind of share this with you because I think it gives us a full picture of what we need to be focusing on here. The word is cosmos, spelled K-O-S-M-O-S. And this word describes this world in a wide and a narrow sense. It can describe this planet and the universe, like the stars, moon, and everything. But it can also describe the inhabitants of this world and the things which concern us. So it's a pretty wide spectrum then. This is what the Lord is saying that God so loved. Now, we know what's happened to this world, don't we? We're living in it. I just made reference to it. That this world is in a sin-cursed and fallen state, isn't it? In fact, everything that's associated with the world, because of what Adam did in the garden, is doomed to die. I'm doomed to die. You're doomed to die. This planet is even dying. Everything has death ingrained in it. Why? Because the wages of sin is always death. This is who or what God so loved. It wasn't those that were righteous, those that were holy. It is us who have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God really loves you like I really love my spouse or my child, even in your sin-cursed, fallen condition. Wow. That's so powerful. That's what we need to wrap our hearts and minds around. And this is what's so awesome about it, is that God so loved this ungodly world that we live in and ungodly individuals in this world, that he did something. It motivated him to do something. What does it say? That he gave his only begotten son. So what did it do? It caused him, God so loved the world, it caused him to just say, man, I really love you, Bill. I'm up here in heaven, and I want you to know that I really do love you, but tough luck. Hope you can navigate yourself around all these different things. You're in trouble. No, that's not what God did. His love was so great that he came from heaven to the earth to give you something. He gave, and what he gave was his very best. His only begotten son, the one who was most prized, most cherished, most dear to him, that's what he did for Bill. That's what he did for Tamara. That's what he did for Cameron. That's what he did for every single person in here. He loved you so much that he gave his very best and prized possession. Amen. Now, I want us to go over to Romans chapter 5 now, because I believe the Apostle Paul gives us some very, more of a better illustration of the things that we see in John 3:16. Romans chapter 5. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to start in verse 1, and I want you to notice, what's this first word in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5? Therefore. Now, what do we say? When you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And I believe 5:1 is a summary of a lot of the things the Apostle Paul had been teaching in chapters 3 and 4. And I'll give you a really good homework assignment. If you really want to deepen yourself in the grace of God, go spend weeks and even months in the third and fourth chapter of the book of Romans until that revelation of God's righteousness gets embedded in your heart. Paul was making a point about how righteousness is now imparted apart from the law, independent of our works whatsoever, so that when you believe on Jesus, you are cleansed, you are made righteous, you are justified, which I like to say it this way, it's justified, never sinned. That's the way the Lord deals with us and treats us under this new and better covenant. Can I get an amen? So he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. See, there's a lot of Christians out there who say, well, brother, I just wish one day the Lord would see me as righteous, that he would justify me. In the sweet by and by, Lord, please find it in your goodness and mercy to spare me and pardon me from all my sins and transgressions. That's spitting in the face of a verse like this that says you have been justified. By what? Your faith. By believing on what Jesus did for you, you've been justified, which means to be declared and made righteous. Amen. And then he says, in lieu of this, he says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you have the peace of God. That means you have peace with God. Like the angels were singing that we hear talked about in Christmas time all the time. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. He's not talking about, oh, we're going to have peace in an absence of war and conflict. The peace he's talking about is peace with God. Jesus Christ was the peace offering. And because he went to the cross for us, became our sin, now we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, God's not angry with us anymore. Now, we are under grace and not under law. Now, God has reconciled us to ourselves, and you are as close to God right now as you're ever going to be. That was worthy of a donkey kick. Glory to Jesus. Look at verse 2 now. He goes on to say, through whom also, pay attention to this, Sonia, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Woo, glory to God. You know what this means? That now, because we have peace with God, because we've been made righteous, now we have access into something. Into this grace we now stand in. All this grace that's been poured on us in Christ Jesus, you have been given access to it. It's kind of like if we were to give you a key to the church. What does that denote? What would that speak to you if we gave you a church key and gave you the alarm code and all that good stuff? It would show that we've given you access because we trust you, because we love you, because we've counted you faithful, right? God's given you access. So how must he view you? He might look at you in a little bit different way than you ever realized. He might look at you as being somebody that's faithful now, as somebody that's been cleansed, as somebody that's been made right in his sight. Glory to Jesus. And now we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice in the fact that, man, I got all this stuff already, but I get to rejoice in the fact that in the future, in the sweet by and by, when I'm in the glory of God, I've got hope of experiencing this great blessedness for all eternity. It's God's promises to us in Christ Jesus. But look what he goes on to say in verse 3. He says, and not only that, but wait, there's more. This is going to become a recurring theme today. And not only that, but we also glory or rejoice, same word for rejoice, in tribulations. Somebody say, boo, I don't like that verse. I don't want to glory and rejoice in tribulation. I want to rejoice in all the grace I've got and all the glory I got to look forward to. But he says, no, there is blessing in the battle, like we just sang, right? And so we rejoice even in pressure situations that we're in. Why? Because we know that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, look at this, he goes on to say, godliness. And godliness, character. Oh, I missed the godliness part. Character, which is what? Character is basically the attitude of a veteran as opposed to a raw recruit. You know, if somebody's going into battle for the first time and the bullets start whizzing by their head and the bombs start going out, they're probably going to have a little bit of a different mentality than somebody that's been in the war before. So one of the things you got to look forward to is the fact when you go through things, man, it's developing character and patience in me, and it's developing more hope in me. So there's even blessing in trials if you choose to respond correctly. Amen? So, man, we already got a lot going for us. We got all this grace in Christ Jesus, justified, peace with God, all these different things. And now he's saying, you even got some good stuff that happens in this despicable here and now when you're going through some things if you respond correctly. Amen. But then notice what he says in verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, what's so awesome about this verse, and I'm going to prove it to you here in a second by the verses that precede this. This love that has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is not first and foremost referring to the love we have for one another. I think a lot of times people look at it that way and say, oh man, I got the love of God for other people in my heart. No, when you read the context here, this is talking about God's love for you. How much He loves you, which will result in you loving one another. Amen? So what he's saying here is now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now I'm going to come back to this verse at the end, but I want you to now see a brilliant argument he makes in the next few verses. Look at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the what? The ungodly. Now when we were without strength, what does this mean? When we were weak, when we were feeble, when we couldn't do it ourselves or we didn't have the power to do anything about it ourselves. That's what he's saying. When we were at that place, that condition, he says, in due time or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So let me take a little rabbit trail here. You need to understand that when you feel like you're getting to the end of your rope, when you feel like you can't take it anymore, when it seems like it's just continuing to bombard you and you're feeling like you're without strength, you don't feel like you got the power to handle it anymore. That is one of the most blessed times. Because why? That's when it's the right time for Christ to come and give you the strength and power you need. This is the principle of Paul's thorn. Amen. Remember what he said? The Lord came to him, he pleaded, Lord, take this thing away from me. Which I believe it was the persecution and all the demon that just hounded him and followed him around everywhere he went that caused the revival came, but it also caused riot. Amen? And he was dealing with this constantly, and he's like, God, take this thing away, please. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. And the Lord went on to say, for my power is made perfect in your weakness or when you're without strength. Why? Because it causes you in situations like that, when you can't do anything else or when you feel like you can't do anything else, it causes you to lean on Him more. Amen. You know that old song, what do we used to sing? Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Let's stop right there. I know we're going to get crazy here in a second. You know what that means? The more you're in a position to have to lean on Him, the more of His power and strength you get. It'd be kind of like if my brother came up here and stood next to me and I said, all right, I want you to turn your back to me and I want you to fall back and I'm going to catch you. All right? And I catch him. The more he leans on me, the more he falls on me, the more he stops trying to stand himself, the more of my strength and my power he gets. But the more I'm trying to do it on my own, the Lord's not able to give me as much of that strength and power. Do you follow what I'm saying? So sometimes we're in a good place when we're without strength, because we can get more of His. And then we can bound up on the wings as eagles and exchange our weakness for His strength. This is when the Lord gives power to those that faint. I don't know who that was for, but you can send your offering to 816 Winchester Circle. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just joking. So when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, that's who he died for. It wasn't the godly. It was the ungodly. Might we say, for the world, as we've just seen it. Now, let's continue reading verse 7. For scarcely, or from a narrow margin, rarely you'll ever see this, for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. You know what basically this is saying is, you might on occasion, rarely, find someone out there that's willing to lay their life down for a good or righteous person. You might actually see this. Would it not be in their job or something like that, right? You might actually see it, but it's actually very rare. In the world we live in, most people are preserving themselves, and they're not necessarily going to go around dying for even somebody that's a good, honorable, moral person. And that's the point he's making right here. But notice what he goes on to say in verse 8. But God, say, but God. But God. Come on, Michelle. But God. There's another one of those but gods. And see, the point I make with this all the time is it's easy to focus on all the bad situation. Oh, man, we're lost. We're a sinner. We got all this different stuff. All these bad things are happening. Blah, 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 blah. But God. See, the problem with most Christians, they get their butt in the way. They'll talk about, oh, man, God's good. I know God's word says this, and na-na-na-na-na-na. But my mountain is so big. It's so painful. It hurts so bad. No, you got to reverse that. Your God is bigger than your mountain. Your God is more powerful than what you're going through. Your God has done more for you than any of these circumstances could ever try to do to you. So we need to say, but God. But God what? But God demonstrates, look at it with me, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, as opposed to the love that somebody might have in this planet that might die for a good or righteous person. He demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is John 3:16 fully explained. God so loved the world, the sinners, that he demonstrates his own love. That he didn't wait to die for you when you were good. He didn't wait to die for you when you were righteous. He died for Bill. He died for Patricia. He died for Minton. He died for every single one of us in here that have been the most horrendous, horrific sinners. I told somebody before the service today, I was a professional sinner. BC. I mean, I did it good. You know what I'm saying? There was no morals of even the moral people of this world would have called me a sinner. Right? Well, God demonstrated his love for me and dying for me for in that situation. Glory to God forever. He demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Look at this, verse 9. Much more then. Oh, wait, there's more. Much more then. Look what he goes on to say. Having now been justified by his blood, reiterating the fact you are now righteous through the blood of Christ, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, what does this mean? This means that if God were willing to give his only begotten son for Vivian when she was still a sinner, when she was ungodly, then what should we be assured of? If God would do that for us when we were his enemies, as we're about to find out, how much more can we be confident of the fact that God will deliver us from the wrath that is to come? What are we talking about? We're talking about the judgment. We're talking about when Jesus comes back and all must stand before him and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad, is what the Bible teaches us. How many Christians are freaking out about that? Oh my gosh. I really hope the Lord shows me some mercy then. I mean, he knows all these bad things that I've done. No, according to this verse, you need to understand something, is that if God loved you enough when you were still a sinner to die for you, he's definitely going to deliver you from the wrath that is to come. Glory be to Jesus. In fact, go over in your Bible to Isaiah 54. Let me spark you a little bit. Now, Isaiah 54 precedes Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is what? Our great redemption chapter, boy. I mean, you know, the whole prophet Isaiah's book is called by some the fifth gospel because of the repeated references to the Messiah and what he would come to do for us. Well, Isaiah 53 tells us what Jesus did for us on the cross. Isaiah 54 shows us what the result of the cross was. And there is some really good stuff that I want you to see here. Isaiah 54. Now, I'm going to start. Let's start in verse 5. There's a lot of good stuff here. But for time's sake, let's do this. For your maker is your husband. For your maker is your husband. You know what you should never let come out of your mouth if you're single and you live alone? I'm all alone. I don't have anybody. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. No, the Lord is your husband. And he sticks closer than a brother. Hallelujah. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment, look at this, for a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. Now, what is this talking about? This is talking about when Jesus hung on that cross. When he was hanging on that cross and all of your sin and my sin was placed upon him. Do you remember the Bible says darkness covered the earth? You know why I believe the darkness covered the earth? Because the Lord can't look on sin. And when all the sin was there, the Lord who is light, turns his face. Darkness covers the earth. That was the mere moment that the Lord Jesus had the Lord forsake him. Because why? He wasn't going to have compassion with sin. But look at this. But with great mercies, I will gather you. And I love the gathering here because you know what this means? Now, not only did he raise him from the dead, but you were raised up with him. And he gathers all of those who are Christ to himself by what? His great mercies. Look at verse 8 now. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Look at verse 9 now. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be... Hold on. Are we reading out of the same Bible here? Does your Bible say something similar to this? So as he swore that the waters will never cover the earth, meaning judgment, right? He said, so I've sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. So what does this mean? This means that what happened for us in Christ Jesus delivered us from the wrath that is to come. Glory be to Jesus. And then he goes on to say, you know, the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Well, you didn't even know that was in your Bible, did you? See, the Lord, in his covenant love for you, has promised that you will be delivered from the wrath because of what Jesus did by his blood. Now go back over to Romans chapter 5. Let's start wrapping this up. We're going to wind this up. That always reminds me when I say that of a funny story. I worked at Andrew Womack Ministries phone line when we lived out in Colorado. And we had what was called a frequent caller list. These were people that were there that would call in a lot. And a lot of them had lost their marbles. A lot of them were a little weird. Little strange. They'd tend to keep you on the phone and talk about all those things. So we had a guy that would call up from Georgia. He happened to be from Georgia. His name was Dion. Dion, I love you if you're listening to this today. And Dion would call in, and one time I was a row leader, so I would monitor other prayer ministers' calls that they would take just to make sure they're doing a good job. And I remember listening to this one in Dion calls. And the guy that answered the phone was a precious little Indian man named Jerry Cherian. Pastor Robert knows who this is. Just sweetest guy. His wife made some killer curry, man. Praise God. And he answered the phone, and he goes, "Thank you for calling Andrew Womack Ministries. How may I minister to you?" And Dion said, "This world's winding up." And he goes, "Pardon?" Dion said it again. He said, "This world's winding up." And Jerry, not knowing what he was saying, he had a little broken English himself. He said, "Whining? You don't need to be whining. You need to be happy." I about fell out of that seat. Now, look at this now. In chapter 5, let's pick back up in verse 10. Everybody say it with me. Say, "Pastor Trey ain't right." Amen. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. See, this is speaking as if this has already happened for you. You're already reconciled to God through Jesus' death for you. So quit trying to get closer to God. You're as close as you're going to be. Amen. Much more. Say it with me. But wait, there's more. That was two of you. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, what he's saying right here is, if we were reconciled through His death, how much more is God going to do for us through His life? What's that talking about? Through His resurrection. Through being made alive. How much more has been provided for you and me because of His being raised from the dead? Oh, glory to Jesus. Now, the word "saved" is the word that's used here, right? What's saved? You know, we talk about this at our church all the time. When somebody asks you how you're doing, you say this, "sozo." Not so-so, sozo. Which means what? Saved, healed, delivered, blessed, prospered. Glory be to Jesus. That's what salvation incurs. So what does this mean? It means that if Jesus died for me, if He died for me and reconciled me to God when I was still the Lord's enemy, how much more am I going to receive all the fruits of that salvation through His resurrection? So your healing is promised and can be stood on as a firm fact because if He loved you enough to die for you when you were His enemy, how much more is He going to reconcile your body to Him in this life and see the goodness of God in the land of the living? He goes on to say, and not only that, but wait, there's more. But we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we now receive the reconciliation. Now, go back for time's sake to verse 5, and we'll end with this. Verse 5. I want you to notice something here because this, to me, I believe is something that we all need to experience. He says here, now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, we just saw all the verses after this are talking about God's love for me, God's love for you, right? So that's what this is talking about. So what this means is the Holy Spirit Himself has poured out in your heart the awareness, the knowledge, the experience of God's love for you. Amen. Now, your Bible might say He shed abroad in your heart. I looked it up. This word that's used for poured out, shed abroad, is actually the word that was talking about how Jesus' blood was shed. It was poured out. How the bowls of wrath and revelation would be poured out on the earth. But also how the Holy Spirit Himself would be poured out on all flesh. Now, aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Most of us in here have experienced the Holy Spirit being poured out on you. Haven't you? You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know what I've come to find out is? Is that just because I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, just because I've been filled with the Holy Ghost, doesn't mean I'm automatically partaking of everything He's meant to provide in my life. I have to learn, you have to learn, to yield to Him, to be led by Him, and to follow His directions. That's when you start yielding the fruit of the Holy Ghost in your life. Amen? Well, if that's how it is with the Holy Spirit who's been poured out on us, you must learn to yield, follow, and be led by Him to experience the fruit of His life, then that's the way you got to understand the love of God. If the love of God's been poured out in your hearts, it means that you can't just expect to experience it just because God's already poured it out. You have to yield to it. You have to follow it. You have to be led by it. So there is a receiving and a nurturing of that love in your heart to where basically we look at it like this. Lord, thank you. Holy Spirit, you've poured out the knowledge of God's love in my heart. And I choose today to yield to it. I choose today to follow after it. I want you to uncover on the inside of me everything you put on the inside of me. I want to experience what you've already put in my heart. And I want to taste and see that you are good. Glory be to Jesus. So that's what we need to learn to experience about this love of God. And you're going to do that by poring over scriptures like we talked about today. Now, the fact of the matter is, I've pastored long enough to know very few Christians read Bible verses like this occasionally, if at all. And that's one of the reasons that we struggle. We've got to pour over the scriptures so that His Word will begin to wash us, cleanse us, give us a new experience to where it becomes alive. And we become believers the way God intends for us to believe. That's the love of God. And when you get that, man, it's going to cause your world. I love it, like it says in Acts, that these are those people that turn the world upside down. God's love will turn your world right side up. It will change you. It will cause you to believe more. It will cause you to have joy and peace, unspeakable and full of glory. You will experience a new life, a Christian life, the way God intended from the very beginning, instead of all this struggling. And it's just so hard. And I'm not talking about circumstances, situations. Those are irrelevant. What you're experiencing in your heart is what yields victory. It's what causes you to know and experience God, that you can say, as the psalmist did, "Yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I'm experiencing His love in this situation." This is Christianity 101. Life made easy. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand on our feet.